Thinking
One
right, let me
second.
Okay, good morning. Freilich and Hanukkah, the weekly share from Masechta Sukkah is sponsored by Yitzhak CPA. Branch out a new direction next tax season. I see that every tax season he changes the little motto. And the breakfast is sponsored by Bagel Munch, Le'ili Nishmas, Feiga Bas Chaim, and Shimon Ben Zev. Okay, we find ourselves on the bottom of Lamed Zayin Beis. We're going to finish up what we started last week, speaking about stuff which is not as nogea halacha lemaaseh in terms of shaking your lulav. Last time I checked, we didn't shake our lulav when we said halal this morning. But we end up on Lamed Chesed and Beis with some very interesting things about halal, about some stuff that we might not have been aware of. So we're going to start with the bottom of Lamed Zayin with Beis, the last two lines. It says, Am Rabbi Yossi bar Avin, Visema Rabbi Yossi ben Zvila. So it was either Rabbi Yossi bar Avin or Rabbi Yossi ben Zvila, two different versions about who said this. Zosomeres, this tells us, Shiare mitzvah ma'akvenes apuronios. The remainder of a mitzvah, that's a loose translation, prevents punishment. Well, what are we talking about and what is this? So last week, we spoke about the different reasons as why we do the nanuim or why we shake the lulav. And we compared it, at least the last version was, based on the ideas based on where molech umevi, kind of like what they would do with the tenufa, with a korban, when they would take an animal, the korban, or like korban mincha, they would lift it up and bring it down and raise it. And we said one of the reasons is la'atzar ruchos ra'os, is to go ahead and to stop the bad winds, and la'atzar talalim ra'im, to stop the bad dews. In other words, it's a way to go ahead and stop bad natural circumstances, especially before the right after the planting season. So we see from over here that something which is like a little bit of an extra, that prevents punishment. What do we mean by a little bit of an extra? So Rashi tells us that when we're dealing with the korban, so there are a couple of aspects when you bring an animal. One of them is the tenufa, is to lift up the evarim, the limbs, and to raise them. And the other part is also to sprinkle the dam on the mizbeach. If you happen to miss one of them, if you missed lifting up or doing the tenufa, the korban still counts. If you happen to miss the sprinkling of the dam, the korban does not count. So the lifting up and the moving back and forth and the waving is something which is what we call shari mitzvah. It's an extra. We still see that it has an effectiveness. So what we're learning from over here is two things. Number one, every aspect of a mitzvah, the extras go ahead and affect, give a positive effect for us and a positive effect for the world. So you can say that first of all, it shows us that number one, by going ahead and doing extra, you're only benefiting yourself and benefiting others. But it also tells us that if the little extras are providing this, you could also imagine what the actual mitzvah provides it as well, and gives us a little bit of an inspiration to be mechazik in our mitzvah observance. And this is how the Gemara says, Sha'arei tenufa, sha'arei mitzvah hi, v'otzeres, ruchos, v'talayim ra'im. Lifting up the limbs of the korbanos is a little bit of an extra, and it has the capacity to prevent natural disasters. V'yomer Rava v'chein b'lulav. And Rava says the same thing as a lulav, because since lulav, the shaking of the lulav, is learned out from the shaking of the korbanos, so we see over here that the nanuim has a big effect, and just like the nanuim has a big effect, so too the actual mitzvah has effect. How big is this effect? So Rav Acha bar Yaakov took it a step further. And this is Rav Acha bar Yaakov's practice was on Sukkos. So Mimtalei Umaisalei, he would lift up and bring the lulav back and forth, and he would say, Dein Gira Be'ena Desitna. This lulav that I'm shaking is like an arrow, or if you want to be a little more poetic, a dagger in the eye of the Satan or the eye of the Yetzirah. When he would be shaking, he'd be like, haha, take this. We have our mitzvah, we're shaking it. Try to go ahead and get us. Now, the Gemara says, while this might be a great or something that worked for Rav Acha bar Yaakov, v'lav milsahi, this is not a preferred practice for the regular hamon am to engage in. Mishum da'asilis gerurei bei. You don't want to actually stimulate the Yetzer Hara and to say to him, haha, I got you, try to get me now, because we know that if you try to go ahead and if you see a sleeping lion and you throw a rock at the sleeping lion, chances are or a poisonous snake, chances are they're going to attack you, and chances are you might not escape or emerge as well as Rav Acha bar Yaakov. We know David HaMelech said this and said, he'd test me about certain things, and then came the Maisa of Batsheva, which didn't go as planned necessarily as we'd like to go ahead and draw it up. So that's why we say this is not the best practice. So even though this was Rav Acha bar Yaakov's practice, something that's not recommended. Okay, let's move on a little bit. Next Mishnah has absolutely nothing to do with Yetzer Hara and shaking, but it has to do with the length, which are the amount of time that one can perform the mitzvah of Netilat Luv during the day, and what happens if you missed it in the morning. So the Mishnah says, Mishababa Derech, somebody who was traveling, Velohaga Biyadu Lulav Lito, and either before he left or on his trip, he didn't have a lulav to take. So L'Sheyichnas Lebeso, when he goes into his house, Yito Al Shulchano, he should take it on his table. Now, what does it mean? What's it called? That, you know, as opposed to in his living room or as opposed to his porch, he goes to his table and Mama shakes the lulav on the table. What Rashi explains goes on over here is that if he comes home and he hadn't done the mitzvah of the Tilas Lulav, let's say he started eating a meal and somebody brought him a lulav, he immediately stops his meal, makes the bracha, shakes the lulav, and then he continues on his meal. So we see that over here, again, it's a very, very important mitzvah that it's strong enough that you should actually stop what you're doing and interrupt what you're doing to go ahead and do the mitzvah. Lo natal shakras, but let's say if somebody was not able to do it in the morning. So it's yitol bein arbayim, then he could still shake the lulav and still do the mitzvah and do the tilas lulav all the way till the end of the afternoon. Shekol hayom kosh the lulav, that lulav is like all other mitzvahs of the day. And while we go ahead and do it in the morning because of his reason, makdim and the mitzvahs, nonetheless, you do have the entire day to do the mitzvah of lulav. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to go ahead and take that first statement, which tells us that you're supposed to stop in the middle of what you're doing and do the mitzvah tilas lulav, and we're going to attack this with the Mishnah and Masechet Shabbos. So the Gemara says, Amrit not lo al shulchano. You said you take it even while you're in the middle of your meal. So the Memra, this teaches us the mafsik, that you stop what you're doing. Instead of stop, drop, and roll, it's stop, drop, and shake. But yes, but that's what you do. So the Gemara says, V'ramini, I'll ask Akasha. Im ischilu ein mafsikin. Now, what are we talking about over here? So in the beginning of Masechet Shabbos, it brings a whole list of different activities which a person should not start to do in the early afternoon. Let's say he hasn't davened mincha yet. And again, this wouldn't apply, let's say, in a situation where, let's say, today, you know, a person is going to be going to mincha at 4:20. So if you know that you have a minyan at 4:20, and you know you're going to the minyan at 4:20, you're allowed to eat lunch at 12:30. You're allowed to watch a football. Well, we don't want to get there, but maybe we should scratch it from the tape. But you're allowed to do things before. You can take a haircut in the afternoon because you know that once you have this in your mind that, oh, 4:20, I'm going to be davening, so then I can go ahead and for sure do it. But let's say you aren't doing that. Let's say you're planning to work straight or you didn't have a chance to get to a minyan, you don't have a set time. So the Mishnah says that there's certain activities you're not allowed to do because we're afraid once you start it, you're going to go ahead and miss mincha. Now, the Mishnah does say, though, if you actually started, let's say you started eating lunch, you don't have to stop in the middle of lunch when you remembered, oh, I didn't daven mincha yet, but rather you can finish up your meal and then daven mincha. You know, it's presuming that your meal is going to stop before shkia time. So we have a contradiction. We see over here in the middle of eating lunch, you get a lulav, you get all of a sudden stop what you're doing. In the Mishnah and Shabbos says, you're in the middle of eating lunch and tums come for mincha, you don't have to stop what you're doing, you can daven afterwards. So how do we fix this? So Amar of Safra lo kasher. Rav Safra says, it's not a problem. Why? Huh? The case we were talking about by Mincha, the case in Masechet Shabbos, Deikasheyos Bayom, you have an opportunity in the day to still finish. Ha, Deleikasheyos Bayom. So what we're really doing here, we're saying over here by Lulav, you don't have an opportunity, meaning what's going on? It's as if we were actually now taking the words of the Mishnah and we're boxing it into a specific case. And what's the case that we're boxing it into? It's literally 5:45 in the afternoon on Sukkot, and you're busy eating, while you're eating a meal at 5:45 in the if you hadn't already eaten enough already during the day and planning to eat that night, okay, that's a different story. But Lamaisa, you're eating a meal, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, it's only 10 minutes to Shkia, and if I continue on, I'm not going to make. So then you stop what you're doing. But if it's 11:30, it's during lunch, what we call lunch on Yontif, and your guest over and your guest brings a lulav, you don't have to stop in the middle what you're doing. At the end, before you leave, before the company leaves, then you can go ahead and take the lulav. That's how Rav Safra answers the question. So Amar Rava, Rava says, my kushya, why do we have to do this? Meaning, it's not that there's anything conceptually wrong with Rav Safra's answer. He's giving a good answer. But why do we have to go ahead and concoct a case in the Mishnah where it says, Mishababa derech v'lo biyadu litol, v'lo yabidu lulav, you never lulav. Why do we have to all of a sudden set this as like it's like 20 minutes before the end of the day when the Mishnah seems, if you just read it plain, it could be any time of the day. Nothing wrong with it, but why do we have to set it? We have a perfectly better answer to answer the question. Meaning, Dilma, ha-de-ra-isa, ha-de-ra-banan. Let's talk about this for a second. The case of lulav, what type of mitzvah is lulav? Lulav is a mitzvah from the Torah. What is mincha? So even though there's a machlokas, Rishonim, Rambam and the Ramban about is tefillah min haTorah or not. So the Ramban says tefillah is only min haTorah and eis tzara. And the Rambam says that tefillah is min haTorah once a day, but not necessarily the brachos, not the three times. Conceivably, person already davened shacharis during the daytime. So mincha for sure is the Rabbanon. So we can just say it like this. The reason why we're machmir by lulav is because it's a mitzvah deoraisa. And the mitzvah, the reason why we're not so machmir by tefillas mincha is because it's a mitzvah derabbanan. And now you answered the question. And we're not boxing our Mishnah into a specific case that it's not necessarily written in there. However, it is a good chiluk between sheyus bayom and embo sheyus bayom. So what Rav is going to do is Rav is going to apply this chiluk of a lot of time left in the day and no time left in the day to a different question. So el amarav ikasha hakasha. The question actually appears from the Mishnah itself. And there's an actual question, a contradiction within the beginning of the Mishnah to the end of the Mishnah. Look what it says. Look how we read the Mishnah now. All of a sudden, the simple Mishnah doesn't sound so simple. It says, L'chashayinach yichnas leveso not l'al shulchano. The beginning of the Mishnah says that when you come into your house, you stop in the middle of your meal. Alma demafsik. We see from here that you stop. V'hadar tani. And later on it says, what? Lo not al shachris. You didn't take it in the morning. Yito ben Arbaim, you take it in the afternoon. Ama lo mafsik. So look at this. From the beginning of the Mishnah, it implies you don't stop. At the end of the Mishnah, it implies you do stop. So you have a stira within the beginning of the Mishnah to the end of the Mishnah. So comes Rava. And Rava says, now let's apply Rav Safra's chiluk. And we'll say, lo kasha. Ha de'ika sheyus bayom. Ha de'leika sheyus bayom. Now, at least, you know, it's a little bit easier to go ahead and apply and box the Mishnah into a case because really we have no other choice to learn it that way. Because if we learn the Mishnah Kipshuto, we have a contradiction. If we say the Reisha, which says stop, is talking about the end of the day, and the Sefer, which says you have all day to do it, implies it's in the beginning of the day, so then we're a little bit less resistant to go ahead and boxing the Mishnah into a specific answer.
But I think the fact that he said if he didn't do it during the day, he could do it towards the end of the day, is because maybe he forgot.
Right, it could be forgot. Right, but you see at that point, at least you know you're holding at a time when you have a little bit of time. You have a lot more time left. You say you didn't do it in the morning, you still in the afternoon. As opposed to say the ratio where it says you know you're in the middle of wait a second, I didn't remember. Let me go ahead and do it now. So that's how Rava goes ahead and answers up the question. But Amar Rav Zeira, says, my kush, again, we have a better use for this chiluk. We don't have to get for this chiluk, meaning what can we say? And again, instead of boxing the Mishnah down into a specific case, which is not written there, say the following. Dilma mitzvah lafsuke. Why don't we just say it like this? The ratio which says you stop, that's talking about lechatchila. That's the best way to do it. The preferred way to do it is, yes, stop. But the ilo pasik, if you didn't stop and didn't do the preferred way, so then yito bein arabayim. Why should kol hayom kash lululav? It's a much better answer, because again, we're not boxing the Mishnah in to a specific case that's not written there. But you still have this chiluk of Rav Zeira, which says, this chiluk of Rav Chista, which says sheyus bayom or ein bo sheyus bayom. So the Gemara says the following, Ela Amar Rav Zeira, Le'olam Kida Kamrina Meikara. No, we're going to talk about Sheyus Bayom and not Sheyus Bayom. Udi Kikashila Hadaraisa Hadarabanan. If you're going to tell me that, wait a second, our Mishnah is Daraisa, and the Mishnah in Shabbos is Darabanan, I'm going to say no. Hacha B'Yom Tov Sheni Darabanan Askinan. We're dealing with Yom Tov Sheni. Now, what exactly is dealing with Yom Tov Sheni? We'll get to that in a second, but let's just make the assumption that we're dealing with a Dirabanan over here, with Lulav being a Dirabanan, because we know on the first day of Sukkot, it's a mitzvah min haTorah all over the world. From days 2 through 7, it's only a mitzvah min haTorah in the Beis HaMikdash, but everywhere else in the world, or let's go that way, now getting into the Pina that says Yerushalayim also, but let's just call it the Mikdash, it's 7 days. The Medina, it's only 1 day. So therefore, we're dealing with the second day and on. So therefore, that's only a derabanan. So now you have Shab Minchas a derabanan, Lulas a derabanan. You have a direct contradiction. And you're going to tell me, well, why are we boxing in the Mishnah over here and say it's, you know, it's Yom Tov Sheni and the Sheyus Bayom? Dekanami, I'll prove it to you. Midiktani, Mishabab a derech, Ve'im de Yadul Lulav. Somebody came and traveled and didn't have a lulav with him. If we're talking about Yom Tov Rishon, Mishari. Sounds like Misha Bava Derech means that you're taking a real trip. Is it really allowed? One really take a real trip on Yom Tov? Absolutely not. So therefore, we're dealing with a Derabbanan. So that's how we can go ahead and like make things fit in. Now, when we talk about Yom Tov Sheni, there's a machlokas we've shown him as to Yom Tov Sheni means second day of Sukkot, or rather it means Chol HaMoed. Rambam would say it's second day of Sukkot, and the Ritva wants to say it's Chol HaMoed. The big question between the two is, what's really the nature of lulav on the second day? I mean, the people who are in Golus and they take a lulav on the second day, they're doing it because of Sveika de Yoma. Does that lulav have the same halachos of a deoraisa? Are we saying that it's like really, yes, it's a derabanan day, but we're treating it as if it's a deoraisa? Or do we say it's only a derabanan, and that's how it works? Those who say that we're dealing with Chol HaMoed, and you'd say Yom Tov Sheni, we're not talking about the second day, but Sheni and Sheni in importance, that Chol HaMoed is secondary in importance in Kedusha to the regular Yom Tov. That's how the Ritva learns Pshat, and it's a little bit simpler to go ahead and answer that way. So we're saying that we're dealing with Chol HaMoed. So now we have an answer over here. So when we talk about our Mishnah and says, Mishabo b'derech ar Chol HaMoed v'lo haya b'yado lito lulav. At the end of the day, you stop. But if it's not the end of the day, you can continue, and then you'll make the bracha later on, and that fits in with Shabbos also, because again, they're both talking about there's time and versus no time. Okay, we now switch gears now and move on to Halil, and the Mishnah says the following: Misha haya eved o isha o katan makrin oso. So if you had a servant who's only chayiv as the same level as a woman, or a katan, somebody at bar mitzvah, they were dictating the halal to you. What do you mean by dictating the halal to you? Because a person didn't know halal by heart. We're talking about his time when they didn't have printed sidurim, and I guess he didn't have a scroll with the sefer tehillim in front of him as to what to do, or maybe he did have it, didn't know how to read it, or maybe he did know how to read it, but didn't know the certain halachos, what we double, what we don't double. So what could he do? So it says, Ona acharehen. You're allowed to answer after the meaning. The katan would say, Halaluka. You would say, Halaluka. Avdei Hashem. Avdei Hashem. And so on. And it would go through the entire halo that way, repeating. And the things are kind of like what we do in when we're teaching Chumash to younger kids, right? Vayomer Hashem. Right? And they repeat. So this is the other way around, where the kid is saying, Halalu Avdei Hashem. And the father says, Halalu Avdei Hashem. And that's how it goes through. So the Mishnah says, Ona acharehen mashem omrin. Vitavo lo me'era. But he deserves a little bit of a curse. Why does he deserve a little bit of a curse? So Rashi tells us, Shalom Lamad. Number one, he didn't get a chance to learn. And I guess this is something that we're not, you know, we normally, a person doesn't have a chance, we don't usually penalize people for not having a chance. But I guess something like Halil is something that, the implication is that since we say it every month, and we say it every Yontif, is something that he should have taken the opportunity to learn. So Rashi says, if he didn't, he had the opportunity and didn't take the opportunity, so then, yeah, he deserves, he's not to be praised. And ve'im lamad, and if he knows, and he still wants his wife or his children who are under bar mitzvah to dictate for him, tavolo me'ira shemevazeh es kono, he embarrasses his creator, la'aso shluchim ka'ela, to have such messengers for him, such as his wife or his children, to go ahead and do the mitzvah. Now, this does not come out to be very politically correct. That's saying that's a bizui, or like you're mevaze Hashem when you have your wife do something for you. At least the doors are closed, and I don't think the women have made it in here so much yet, so I think we're okay. But yeah, the way a lot of the Rishonim explain what this Rashi means, and what the Achronim explain what Rashi means, is that you're taking somebody who's not a Bar Chiyuva and having a Bar Chiyuva. Again, we're talking about a case where you could do it yourself, but instead you're having somebody who's not Chayiv kind of like do the mitzvah for you, and you're kind of repeating, it's showing you don't really appreciate your ability as a Bar Chiyuva to go ahead and do something. And because you're not treating your position as a Ben Yisrael with the obligations of the mitzvahs properly, that's why you deserve this type of a me'era, this curse should come to you. All right, Mishnah continues on now, but now we're talking about a case where it was okay. If a gadol or a person who's a Bar Chiyuva comes in, dictates halal for you, so ona acharav halaluka. And the Gemara is going to explain exactly what this means. Just that Rashi says, it's like what we did at Shira Sayam, when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Az Yashir, and they answered, Ashir al Hashem, and then it says, Kigoga, they said, Ashir al Hashem. So there's going to be a refrain that we're going to be going ahead and answering, kind of like we do sometimes still with some of the slichos that we say or some of the piyutim that we say. And it says, Ma'akom shenagu lichvol yichpol. We're talking about now the last number of psukim of Halil, starting, let's say, from Odecha all the way to the end. If the minag, if you had the minag to double it, then you repeat it. Livshot, yivshot. To not repeat it, you don't repeat it. Levarech, yivarech. To make a bracha at the end of Halil. Those who do make a bracha, you do. If your minag is not to make that bracha, you don't. Hakol, kemedinag, hamedina. Everything follows the custom. Again, these things about repeating Odecha and making a bracha at the end, they're not chiyuvim. These are minhagim, but you should still keep the practice of your particular shul. We bring down a brisa which shows the idea also about what we said earlier in the Mishnah about a katan and a isha going and saying benching on the saying doing a mitzvah on behalf of somebody who's a baruch yiva, and we say Tanu Rabbanan be'emes amru, it's a real halacha, no questions asked. Ben mevarech la'aviv, a son can bench for his father. The Evan mevarech la'rabo, and a servant could also do that for his. A servant could also do this for his master. V'isha mevareches labayla, avol amru chacham of the chacham to say tovol me'era, a curse should come le'adam she'ishto uvanov mevarechem lo. Okay, it's like we mentioned it before. Okay, now we're going to go ahead and now introduce some old halil minhagim, and there are a couple that we still do. There are a couple we don't do anymore. It just sheds a little bit of an interesting light on some of the things that we do and why we do it, and it might actually change a little bit the perspective of why we do it. So let's see what we say over here. So Amar Rav, Hilchasa Gevirta Ikal Mishma Miminhaga de Halela. There are some wonderful halachos, or great halachos, that we can learn from the minhagim that they used to do. Now just as a stop, Rashi tells us that according to Rava, or in Rava's time, they were already bekiyin in halal. They knew how to say halal. But yet, they kept some of the old practices or some of the old minhagim, and what they did at the time when people were not baki with the psukim. So let's see some of these minhagim that they have. I believe it's five or six different minhagim that they brought down. So it says, Hu omer halaluka? Vehein omrim halaluka. So after the chazan made the bracha, he would say the word halaluka, and then everybody wouldn't just do what we do now, just, you know, say the whole thing quietly. The entire tzibur would answer with the word halaluka. Why do they do that? Mikan, from here we see, shemitzvah la'anos halaluka, that there's a mitzvah that when the chazan says halaluka, we have a mitzvah to answer halaluka after him. This happens not to be a practice. We don't do this when we say halal. We say likroas a halal, and then everybody just says the psukim together. Second minig in Rava's part, in Rava's time. Hu omer halalu avdei Hashem. He says, the beginning of that pasuk, Vehem omrim halaluka. And everybody would answer with the word halaluka. So the chazan would go, halaluka, and everybody said halaluka. Halalu avdei Hashem, and everybody said halaluka. Rava's time, then they would just continue quietly like we do. Why did they do this? It says, Mikan shemaya godol makra oso, that if a godol was saying halal on your behalf, Ona acharav halaluka, you wouldn't have to repeat all the words by just saying halaluka. It's kind of like the equivalent of somebody makes a bracha and you say amen. Okay, now let's continue on. Hu omer hodu Hashem v'hem omrim hodu Hashem. I know, especially on Yom Tov morning, hodu Hashem, the hodu part, one of the more inspirational parts. We sing it. We look forward to doing it. Why do we do it? The Gemara says nothing to do with singing, but rather it's this. Mikan shemitzvah lanos rosh parakim. Meaning that if, let's go back to the old system where you have a godol sing halal for you and you say, it says halaluka, and you say halaluka, halalu avdei Hashem, and you say halaluka. When you get to the next parak, let's say Beit Tzeis Yisrael or Lolanu, you're not going to go halaluka, but rather you would say, if the chazan would say Beit Tzeis Yisrael mimitzrayim, the people would answer Beit Tzeis Yisrael. You get to Lolanu, the people would answer Lolanu. We get to Hodu Hashem Kitov, we answer Hodu Hashem Kitov. Now there's a machlokas we show him as to whether, when they continued, would they go back to Halaluka, or would they continue with the continuation of the paragraph? Meaning, if you go B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim, we'd say B'tzeis Yisrael. Ha'isa'am, B'tzeis Yisrael, Beis Yaakov Mam Loes. There's a machlokas of whether the people would answer back B'tzeis Yisrael, Or where they would answer, Hallelujah. The Rambam says we do Hallelujah. And it gets to a total of 123 Hallelujahs. And the Rambam writes, this is connected to the years that Aaron lived. It's unusual, I think, that the Rambam is actually bringing these Rimazim into something. But that's what the Rambam does do. There are other Rishonim that would say, no, if you're saying the paragraph of B'tzeis Yisrael, when you answer B'tzeis Yisrael. What do? We do Hodul Hashem Kitov, and we answer Hodul Hashem Kitov. When the Chazan says, Yomar Nar Yisrael, what do we answer? Hodul Hashem Kitov. It sounds like we're doing the other version, and that we answer from the beginning of the paragraph, that our answer, our response to the Chazan is Me'in the paragraph all the way through. So this is why we actually re-answer back Hodul Hashem Kitov, is to remind us of the older minhag that if somebody was saying Hallel for you, you answer back with the refrain from the beginning of the paragraph, and that takes us all the way through. Which is why kind of like fits in with our minhag, what we do over here, is that we really sing Hodul Hashem Kitov back. It's like we're really doing an answer, because opposed to just go Hodul Hashem Kitov, right in the chazan, Hodul Hashem Kitov, right? Us singing it actually... We might not be realizing it, but I think it actually enhances the ancient minhag even more.
Depends which minion.
That depends which minion, that's true. Downstairs we sing more than anybody else. Now, that we know. So, Ismar Nami, Mishnah Gemara also said, Amar Rav Chanan bar Rava, Mitzvah Lanos Rosh Prakim. Okay, here's another one. We just finished Odecha, and we're on a little bit of a high, and the Chazan says, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, and then we answer back, Ana Hashem Hoshiana. So why are we doing this? So you may think we're doing this all because... inspirational words, and they are inspirational words. We want Hashem to continue this, but that's not what the Gemara says we do it. Hu omer ana Hashem Hoshiana, v'hein omrim ana Hashem Hoshiana. Why? Mikan, shema yakotin makre oso. If this one guy, who the Mishnah says is a bad guy, and it's discouraged, if he had his children sing hallel for him, he can't just answer with the hallelujah or the hodul Hashem. You got to say the real words. So why do we repeat ana Hashem Hoshiana with such intensity? It's to remind us that if you were delinquent in your duties and you had a katan say hallel for you, you got to repeat all the words. Like it better the other way. But yeah, but this is what the mission is. This is what the Gemara says. Can be kanshe me a katan makro so onin akarav masha hu omer. Now, hu omer ana shematzlichana. Vehein omrim ana shematzlichana. Again, we think this is, oh wow, let's put an exclamation point on the tefillos. Gemara says, actually, it's not such an exclamation point. Bikan shim ba likfol kofel. Kofel hu. That, bikan shim ba likfol kofel. That, if the minhag is to repeat the last number of psukim in Hallel, starting from Odecha, we go ahead and do it, and this is why we answer back the Ana Hashem Matzlichana. And the reason why we're doubling those psukim is because from the beginning of that paragraph of Hodul Hashem Kitov, and that's really one parak of Tehillim, all the way through, you have parallel ideas in psukim, like Tov lachsos b'Hashem yibtoch b'adam, Tov lachsos b'Hashem yibtoch b'nedivim. These are similar ideas. So that's why we repeat Odecha ki ani sani v'ati lishua, Odecha ki ani sani, because we want to keep the symmetry of having parallel ideas. Finally, the last mitzvah minhag that he did, Hu omer baruch haba v'heim omrim b'shem Hashem. The Chazan would say the words baruch haba, the tzibur would continue b'shem Hashem, and they would not say those words baruch haba. Why is that? Mikan l'shomea ka'ona. This teaches us the halacha of shomea ka'ona. Shomea ka'ona is a halacha where, by listening, it's treated as if you actually said the words. Now, there's a big machlokas rishonim as to does that mean you actually said the words physically, or is it enough to go ahead and just listen and fulfill your obligation? For a little more on it, there's an insight to the Dav Chabur about this by a certain person who doesn't want to give a shameless plug to his little podcast, but if you check it out there, you can see like a little bit further analysis of this little sugya. Okay, let's continue on over there, since it's almost time for breakfast. So now, Ba'aminei Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, Shama Velo Ana Mahu. What happens if a person just heard the words of Hallel and didn't answer back, he just listened? So Amar Le, Chakima V'Sifraya V'Reishi Amma, Vidarshaya. Look at this. You got the Chachamim, you got the Sofrim, you got the heads of the community, you got all the Darshanim. All these great rabbis uniting together. And what do they say? Amru, Shama Velo Ana Yatsa. You are Yotza, you're Chiyuv. You don't have to worry about that. Ismar Nami, the question was asked, was also said, Amr Bishim Ben Pazi, Amr Bishua Ben Levi, Mishum Bar Kapara, Minayan L'Shomea Ka'ona. where do we see this concept of Shomea Ka'ona? So the Siv, as the Pasuk tells us in Malachim Beis, Pasuk HaBeis, Malachim Beis, Perek HaBeis, the Siv, Es HaDavarim Asher Kara HaMelech. What are we talking about over here? So what happens is, King Yoshiyahu was the son of King Amon. Amon was a very, very big Rasha. Yoshiyahu became king at 8. He ruled till he was 31. When he was a teenager, he had never heard the Torah. He sent one of his people into the Beis HaMikdash, found a Sefer Torah, and he said, start reading this for me. And he's reading through it. He's never heard these words before. Finally, it gets to a pasuk. It says, Asher lo yakim es divrei Torah azos. Curses the person who has the ability to help people keep the Torah and doesn't. All of a sudden, he was very struck by this pasuk. And almost overnight, he changed his ways and he started a gigantic tshuva movement to the point where, at that point, Klai Yisrael was on a really, really high spiritual level. Story is well known because, unfortunately, we mention his tragic death on Tisha B'Av as part of the kinos. In fact, Chazal tell us that the fourth parak of Eicha was actually a kina written by Yirmiyahu over the death of Yoshiyahu. It was a last glimmer of hope between the bad kings before him and the Churban afterwards. But it says clearly in the Pasuk that these were the Psukim that the king himself read. However, the Gemara says that wasn't true. It says, V'chi Yoshiyahu Kron, V'halo Shofan Kron, Shofan the Sofer read it. Remember, we just said that till this point, Yoshiyahu was a complete Am Haaretz, and he didn't even know that what was ever written in the Torah. As the Pasuk says, V'yitein Chilkiyahu es ha-sefer al Shofan v'yikra'ehu. That's the real quote of the Pasuk. I think the quote that the Gemara says, that's not necessarily the real quote that we have over here, but that's what it says in Malachim, that what happened is, I'm sorry, it says, Vayikra'eu Shofan Lifnei HaMelech. That's what the Pasuk says, Vayikra'eu Shofan Lifnei HaMelech. So it takes out Esdevrei Ma'ela, but it brings us down over here. So you see that Shofan read it. So how is it saying, how is the Gemara telling us, how is the Navi telling us Yoshiyahu read it, when it says above that Shofan read it? Elamikan, we see over here, L'shomea ke'one. We see that, if you hear it, it's as if you went ahead and said it. So the Gemara said, wait a second. V'dilma basar dekar inhu Shofan kara Yoshiyahu. Maybe right after Shofan read it, Yoshiyahu read it also. So Amar of Acha bar Yaakov, lo sal kadaitach. You can't say that. Why? Because tichsiv, because it says further on in this parak, it says, Yan rach levavcha. The truth is, because your heart is soft and you're able to absorb the criticism, v'tikane Mipnei Hashem, and you humbled yourself from before Hashem, Bishamacha Asher Dibarti, when you heard what I spoke. And the Gemara says, from the fact that the Nabi says, Bishamacha, what you heard, Velo Bikarecha, that tells you clearly that Yoshiyahu did not say the words, but he heard them, making this a proof that the halakha of Shomea Ka'ona is a viable one by Kriyas HaTorah and by Kriyas HaHalel as well. Okay.
Okay.
Frayat Mechanica.
And a good Chodesh.
All good.